today we're looking at the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, there was a promise made, and there was always looking forward to this time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens in Acts chapter 2, which is where the Spirit comes with power, which again, next week, as we look at the power of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Arvid will be sharing that. We're going to dig into it. But today is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then in a few weeks, we'll talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which Pastor, that'll be an interesting message, but Pastor Arvin and I will co-teach on that Sunday. And finally, right before Christmas, we will do the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which again, Pastor Arvin and I will be co-teaching on that one. I've had some questions about the audio recording and media. We do live stream every service, well, most every service. And so when the service is over, it is available to see again. So if you go to our Facebook page, you can always see past messages and services. But we also audio record the message, and we put that on our website, graysdale.org, under media. You can get the audio recording so you can listen on your phone or whatnot later in the week. So you can check those things out if you're looking at it. Sometimes the live stream doesn't work. Sometimes the audio recording doesn't work. But most every Sunday we have both, if not one or the other. You know, so if you miss one of the Sundays in the series, you can always go to those sources to hear more about it. So let's look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's our message here today. The Holy Spirit was not just for the book of Acts. Okay, we get a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, we talked about Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit last week. The Holy Spirit's been around for a long time. The Holy Spirit is God. He was, He is, He will be. So He wasn't just in one book of the Bible. He was actually in the Old Testament quite a bit. So I've got a number of scriptures. There are a ton. I'm trying to keep these messages down in time, but there's so much content. So I've got a few verses just to help us set the basis of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, and it was there that we get the promise of something different in the New Testament. So let's look at some Old Testament scriptures. Exodus 29, 42 through 46. They're getting the laws, kind of the regulations of what the Hebrew people, the Israelites, are supposed to do. These burnt offerings are made each day from generation to generation. Offer them in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance. There I will meet you and speak with you. And I will meet the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. Yeah, did you pick that up? He is the Lord their God. Little emphasis there. But here he's talking about he's going to meet with them. He's going to be with them. He's going to speak with them. And I don't believe this is the bearded God with the flowing robe, God the Father, that we imagine, you know, with Charlton Heston's voice or whatever it was. This is the Spirit of God, which we'll read about later. But as I read this, God is saying, my Spirit will be with you with specific people at a specific time in a specific place. But I thought we learned last week that the Holy Spirit was omnipresent. He can be everywhere. Why are there, in my mind, it seems like there's these limitations. And then he goes on, you know, he will speak with the priests, but they have to be consecrated. They got to be holy. So there's these like regulations when it comes to the Holy Spirit being with people, speaking through people. And to me, it's odd. It seems like I thought the Holy Spirit is unrestricted. Well, we'll dig into that. But our scripture here says the Holy Spirit will live with them and they will know that God is Lord. Haggai 2:5. My Spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So there's, and it says, so do not be afraid. So again, the Holy Spirit is this presence, this thing that was going to be with the Israelite people as they came out of Israel. And so it was the Spirit was there. But also notice, it says, do not be afraid, because when you have the Spirit of the living God with you, what's there to be afraid of? You know, yeah, the Holy Spirit is with you. Exodus 31, 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom and ability and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. Interesting that in the Old Testament we get a little picture here that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you get abilities. And not just miracles and healing and things that we think of in the New Testament. No, the Spirit gave this man wisdom and the ability to do crafts. Not that kind of crafts. Metalwork and wood. Maybe you ladies, when you do crafting, maybe the Spirit can fill you with that. I don't know. But the Spirit gives abilities. 2 Samuel 23:2. Again, these are the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. This is David talking. His words are upon my tongue. And we read a little bit of that last week of who the Holy Spirit is. But there is this thing about language. He gives the ability to speak. And the Holy Spirit did that in the Old Testament. Micah 3:8. But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. I'm filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion. So again, we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would also give power, which is why we have to dedicate a message, a whole Sunday, to the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that power? But it also, Micah 3:8 talks about giving abilities and again, giving words, the ability to speak. So the Holy Spirit was active. And there's many, 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 many more scriptures of the Holy Spirit being active in the Old Testament. But, and if you weren't with us here last week, I have over here, this is my taped off belief box. Okay? And you can't see it online, but when I stand over here, this is my belief. This is my thought. This is when I think about a certain scripture, and it's based on scripture, but sometimes, you ever had a thought like, okay, I think this is from God, but I can't quite quote a chapter and verse. As I look at the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit, I see limitations, right? And it's weird because I know the Holy Spirit is not limited, but the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament. Restricted. I don't know. It's a little bit different. It had to be specific times and places. There were scriptures where the Holy Spirit came upon and then departed. So it kind of comes and goes, but that's not the Holy Spirit I know in the New Testament. So what is this? What was different in the Old Testament? So the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament, but I just get the feeling that maybe a newer upgraded model is about to be released. And that'll be in the New Testament, even though it's the same thing. But in the New Testament, the Spirit that we will dig into, it's called the promise, okay? The promise of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of wonder, how can there be a promise of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is already there? You know, like promising my kids that we'll let them live under our house or under our roof. Well, I've already done that. You know, so there's a promise of the Holy Spirit, but they've had the Holy Spirit. There's something different that's going to be released in the New Testament. So let's go to Luke 24:49. And this is what we could call the promise verse, or it refers to the promise verse. This will be out of the King James Version. Luke 24:49. And behold, I send, this is Jesus talking, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Notice it says, I send. So Jesus, the Son of God, is delivering the Holy Spirit. So he must have, or something he's doing, he's putting the stamp on the box to deliver this message in some form. And it says the promise of the Father. So here's where we get the term of the promise. And the word the promise, or promise, can be a verb, as in saying, I promise. Or it can be a noun. And that's this case. It's actually something, okay? Giving a promise is like giving a word. And the Greek in there, as we talked about last week, this promise, this Holy Spirit that's going to be given, it's a feminine noun. It refers to the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week. But Jesus also says, I'm going to promise you, I'm going to give you, send you the Holy Spirit, but tarry. The Greek word there is kathizo, and it means to sit down. Parents, you ever use that with your kids? Why do you tell your kids to sit down? Because they're distracted. They're wiggly, right? They're going all over the place. And you want them to sit down and focus. You want to get them to a point where finally they calm down and you go, okay, now we can go, or now you can have this. And that's what Jesus is saying to the people, is you need to tarry. You need to sit down and wait. Wait for what? Well, we'll find that out. And then it says endued. The Greek word is enduio. It means to be clothed in, to put on, or to let sink into the clothing. So I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You got to wait for it, but then it's going to be poured upon you and it's going to sink into your clothing. But as I look at this, I wonder, why does Jesus say the promise of my Father? Isn't Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, aren't they all three the same? Can't Jesus, wasn't he a part of promising the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus is actually referring to a promise that God the Father made back in the Old Testament. And we get that in Joel chapter 28 and 29. This is the promise scripture. This is what God says, here, I'm sending you the promise of the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Joel 2, 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. So here's the promise. God says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and it's going to do stuff. And it's the stuff that sometimes concerns us. Or how does this happen? What does it look like? How do we receive it? What sort of stuff are we going to be doing? But this is the promise. But if you notice right at the bat, it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards. If you ever were reading just a couple of verses in the Bible and it says, therefore, well, first you need to know what it's there for, which means you got to read before it, right? If it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards, you need to do a little more reading, right? You need to understand, okay, what is the afterwards? And so what was the afterwards? So let's lead up to what has happened to this promise scripture in Joel chapter 2. Israel had rejected God. As a nation, they had sinned against God and they were in captivity. But if you read Joel 2, 18 through 27, there is a description of a time of restoration that was going to come. So the people reject God, and God says a time of restoration is going to come. And in this restoration, there will be repentance and forgiveness. How is God going to do this? How will God, reading the scripture into the future, how will God restore his people? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings the ability of repentance and forgiveness. And there's some important steps here in Joel chapter 2, which we can apply to our lives. In this time frame that we are in, we're going to sin or reject God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated from him. We're slaves to sin. We're in captivity. But God, through Jesus, offers us restoration. And through Jesus, we can have repentance and forgiveness. And that's where we get afterwards. After all that restoration period brought about by Jesus Christ, we will have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And as we read, God promises to pour out his Spirit. And we read that also in Luke 24. It's poured out. It's soaked into our clothes. We put it on. But it also says it'll be on all flesh. Everyone can have the Holy Spirit. We read back in Exodus, it wasn't everybody. If you go through the history of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it's not on everybody. It's on kind of certain people at certain times. But here this promise is, no, everyone, men and women, boys and girls, whether you're a slave or you're free, the Holy Spirit will be available to do stuff. And what is that stuff? Powerful stuff, which we'll get into next week. So this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. This is the promise. But if I think about it over in my belief box, has something changed? What's going to be different in this time? Because the Holy Spirit has already been there. Has the Holy Spirit changed? No, I don't think the Holy Spirit has changed. But it's going to be available to everyone. Everyone will have the opportunity. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because again, as we read this afterwards, the outpouring, it's only going to be this outpouring because of this restoration period of Jesus Christ. There's a key in there. And that's just not my thought. Because scripture points to this. Yes, it seems like there's an upgraded model coming. But maybe in my mind, last week I talked about, you know, driving in a car that was trying to take control and drive for me. That's the Holy Spirit. It's an upgraded model with lots of power, but you still have to turn on the ignition. And how do you turn on the ignition? Jesus Christ. So this release of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are intertwined. They're very, very important. So let's keep digging. I'm going to be taking you a few different thoughts, so you got to stay with me, and then we'll tie it all together, hopefully, at the end. So let's talk about a promise. Let's get an example in mind of how a promise works. How about getting married? Most of us have or can relate to getting married. I have a question. The promise part of getting married is the engagement. With the ladies in here that have been married, question, how many of you, when he popped the question, you were completely taken off guard and surprised? Didn't know it was coming. Okay, now, to the rest of you, how many of you had a good feeling that it was coming along when he popped the question? Okay, that's kind of the majority of the feeling, right? That, and some of you were like, well, it's about time. I was about to ask him. Maybe you discussed it openly, right? But you had a sense. What is that sense? Well, there's usually some signs out there, right? If he's going to pop the question, there's usually some evidence that something is coming. Something you can see that tells you about something that's unseen. And what is the unseen thing in the promise of engagement?
He likes you.
And sometimes you see things he says and does, and it makes you go, okay, all right, a promise is coming. And so the promise is made. He says, will you marry me? In essence, he's saying, I will marry you. That's the promise, right? He's going to give you his promise. Are you married? No, but a promise is made. And then there's kind of three phases of a promise, or maybe three phases of an engagement. Number one is the expectation. The expectation that's put in your heart when he says, I'm going to marry you, okay? And that's the beginning of it. The promise is made. But then there's this period called waiting. We just call it the engagement, right? But really, it's just waiting for that date. And some people, that date is a month. Some of it, it's 2 years. But it's a waiting period. The biblical term of that waiting period, we would call it tarry. We've already read about that. And then there's the fulfillment, right? The day you actually get married, the day that that promise is fulfilled, the fulfillment of, the biblical word for that is endued, right? As we read in Luke chapter 24. So there's scriptural similarity to this engagement period of about three phases of a promise. There's the expectation, as we read in Joel chapter 2, God promised, but he can't give the promise. You can't get married until Jesus came on the scene, because these two are intertwined, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then there's this tarrying period, this waiting period in the Bible, where they had to wait from the Old Testament even till after Jesus comes on the scene, and then he says, you got to wait a little bit longer. So there's this waiting period, and then there's the fulfillment, which we get in Acts chapter 2. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise was made. There's a waiting period, and then the endowment, the power, the fulfillment. So what's all this fuss about with the expectation of the Holy Spirit? God, the Father, and the Son, they're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What's so special about this unlocked version of the Holy Spirit? We already saw him in the Old Testament, something new and different. And how is this Holy Spirit going to get unlocked? Well, again, the key is Jesus. Jesus had to do something in order to give us this promise of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know that he was God? I think so. Did Jesus know that he was the Messiah, that he was sent by God? Absolutely. How did he know? He just knew, right? He was God. It's just, he knew. I know I'm alive. How can I explain that? I don't know. I just know that I am. I am. And that's what Jesus is. He just knew. You know what knowing is? That thing in your heart that nobody else can know. That thing that you're convinced, and no matter how you try to articulate it or prove it, you might not be able to do it justice because you know, right? Kind of like a no. The Vikings are the best football team. Anyways, okay. I just ruined my whole message. You know, everyone is just turning out. So Jesus knew that he was God. Yeah, and he's just going to leave. He's just, you know. So Jesus knew that he was God and that he was the Messiah. Did the world know that Jesus was God and he was the Messiah? Nope. So what had to happen? Well, we learned this in the slow-mo series. God had to do some convincing. The world needed to know that Jesus was God and he was the Son of God. So how does God convince people? Evidence. And this is a key to the Holy Spirit and the promise. Evidence. What is evidence? It's an external proof. Proof to say, what I'm saying is real. Here, let me give you the proof. And we just got done with that with the whole political season. I'm the best candidate. Here's the proof, right? And we look at the proof and some of us were convinced. And some of us were not convinced. So when Jesus came to earth, he had to prove that he was the Messiah. Did he give any evidence? He did. There's four pieces of evidence of God proving that Jesus is from God and that he's the Messiah. John chapter 5, 39. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Jesus is saying the word of God, the Bible isn't salvation. The Bible points to me and I bring salvation. The Bible is evidence. It's external proof. You can read through it and go, yeah, I think that points to Jesus. That was one piece of evidence, the point that Jesus is the Messiah. Second one is in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is a man. He's a prophet. And he's giving evidence. He's giving testimony. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. He's giving evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. More evidence. Jesus is bringing more evidence. See, these things I do, you're wondering, how is Jesus doing this stuff? It's evidence. It's proof that I am the Son of God. Nobody has this power that I have. It comes from God. And then John chapter 5, 37, 38, the next two verses. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts, because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. So he's saying God gave evidence. God spoke that Jesus was the Messiah. But there's a key there. But you do not believe me. And you do not believe his message in your hearts. There's a key word in there with Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus brings all this evidence that he's the Messiah. And most people are going, nope. I'm not convinced that Jesus is who he says. I'm not convinced by the evidence, at least not yet. So Jesus brings four pieces of evidence, external evidence, things that you can see, you can hear, you can touch. He's bringing evidence to try to prove that he's the Messiah. He's trying to convince you. And what I think, in my terminology, is up until this point, the whole entirety of the Old Testament through Jesus, he's trying to convince your brain that he's the Messiah. He's trying to do things in your head. What is the Old Testament? Traditions and things you have to do, sacrifices over and over and over and over again. All these manual works things, these outward things that up until this point, God is trying to convince our brains that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's not enough, because your heart has to believe. And Jesus has to unlock that. Jesus has to do something to allow us to unlock our heart. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. What's the hardest part about the engagement period? Waiting. Waiting and waiting and waiting. But hopefully in that period, you get excited. That expectation. We're going to get married. We're going to get married. You crank up your expectation as the promise is given. So Jesus comes to the earth to crank up the expectation. And that's what we see in our stories of Jesus. He's bringing something, or he's pointed us to something that's powerful. We're going to read here in John chapter 6, 67, 68. But right beforehand, Jesus said to a bunch of believers, disciples, followers, he said, in order to follow me, you have to eat me. You have to consume me. You have to eat my flesh. And when he said that, what do you think people did? They got a little concerned, right? Maybe as you are right now, like, what? And a bunch of people left Jesus. And then Jesus said this in verse 67. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? For you have the words that give eternal life. Peter's saying, no, we're not leaving Jesus, because when you talk, something happens. I can't quite point it out exactly. I can't quite place it, but Jesus, you have words that change me. Something happens to me and I can feel it. There's something different. I don't know what it is. So yeah, we're not going anywhere. We'll follow you. I got to see the end of this, because I feel like something's coming and I don't know what it is. And that's another key here. A change is coming. The entire Old Testament was, I believe, about external change. Something happens on the outside. But Jesus is trying to bring about an internal change. Something on the inside. Jesus brought evidence that he's the Messiah. And some people are like, okay, I think it adds up. But he's going to do something internally. And Peter is right here. Peter's just on the edge of really believing. And he even externally says, I believe. Jesus says, I will never leave. Or Peter says to Jesus, I will never leave you. And that's when Jesus says, when the cock crows three times, you'll reject me. What is Peter doing? He's externally saying, I'm with you. And Jesus can see it a mile away. You're not with me. You're with me here. But that doesn't count. Peter is right on the edge. He's so close. He just needs a little push. Does God need to do one more miracle? Does God need to do one more sign? Jesus need to do one more sign? Peter needs something to put him over the edge in believing in his heart that Jesus is the Messiah. So we've been in this expectation period. Something cool is coming. And then Jesus in Luke 24 says to the disciples, now you have to wait. Jesus is building up this expectation. Something's coming, something's coming, something's coming. And they think it's coming from him. And Jesus says, I lived, I died, I resurrected, I'm here with you, but now I got to go. And everyone is like, wait, you can't leave. Because we're expecting something. We're expecting, and we don't know what it is. But Jesus says, I have to go. Because if I don't go, you don't get this upgraded model of the Holy Spirit. To get that, you have to wait. You have to tarry just a little bit longer. So Jesus goes up to heaven. He told the disciples, go to the upper room and wait. So for 10 days, 120 people waited in one room. Can you imagine that? Everyone, we're going to take the next 10 days, and nobody in this room can leave. Imagine that. How do you think that 10 days went? Okay? Do you think there was unity? Absolutely not. But they were there, and they agreed because there was expectation. There was something in them that they were excited about, like, okay, we can do this. We can do this. But they had to wait. Why did they have to wait? Was God like, hang on a second. Yeah, I got to do the laundry, and then I got a couple of things, and then I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'm just really swamped right now. Is that why they had to wait? Was it God needing to wait? Or was it man that needed the wait on the Holy Spirit? Man needed the wait. Because what does waiting do? It should bring unity. Waiting should bring oneness of mind, oneness of spirit, oneness of purpose. God made them wait a little bit more because he was looking for unity in order to outpour his Holy Spirit. I think they were waiting. God was waiting on them to change. And I get the feeling God's up. This is how I think. God's up there eating popcorn with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is like, are they ready yet? And God's like, nope, look at Peter. He's pacing again. Yep, he's going to burn out the soles of those sandals again. Good thing I can fix that. But he's pacing again. Look at that. See that steam coming off? He is so impatient right now. Yeah, not yet. Oh, look at Thomas. Yeah, he's doubting again. He's grumbling and complaining to the other guys, you know, and, yep, they're not ready. Oh, look, Matthew's playing dice. Okay, he's really bored. Yeah, there is no unity. They're griping. They're complaining. Wait a second. What's John saying? Oh, look at that. John's gathering them together. He says, guys, let's pray. Look at that. They're engaging with each other. They're finally getting of one mind, of one spirit. They're starting to build unity. They're starting to go, we need each other. I need you. You need me. And we're here because God has gave a promise. Look at that. Holy Spirit, go. They're ready. And God sends like a lightning bolt from heaven, more like a flame. He sends down the Holy Spirit upon a unified people that have been waiting expectantly. They thought it was for Jesus, but it seems like there's something about this Holy Spirit. And God pours it out upon them. So what happened when God poured out his Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit? Peter gets up and he starts preaching to thousands of people. And what does he preach? He doesn't preach the Holy Spirit. He preaches Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. But he preaches in power. Where everyone, even Peter, is probably going, whoa, that's powerful. Where did that come from? He's preaching in power. And what is he preaching? He preaches restoration and forgiveness. That thing that had to precede the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is preaching in a language that everyone could understand. There's a bunch of different languages there meeting in Jerusalem. They don't all speak the same language. And yet when he speaks, they're all hearing in his language because we've learned that the Holy Spirit can do that. Peter, that's a neat trick. How'd you do that? He didn't. Something else happened. The Holy Spirit. So they waited because Jesus had to leave and he sends the Holy Spirit. The outpouring, there's preaching going on and people are now listening and engaged. So what happens? Acts chapter 2, 37, 41. We're going to try to bring this all together. Peter's words pierced their heads. Is that what it says? When Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, what did it pierce? Their hearts. And that's completely different. because there's always been this convincing, this evidence of the brain, but all of a sudden now something internally is happening. How did that happen? How did his words pierce their heart? Was it Peter and his education and experience and articulate speaking? No. The Holy Spirit was attached to it, and it convinced their hearts. The Holy Spirit did it, because the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone has the power to change the hearts. And it goes on. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" They're standing there. They're convinced in their hearts. Something just radically happened. They hear a guy speaking their language who's never been to their country and knows their language, speaking about Jesus Christ and restoration and forgiveness. And they go, "What do we do?" And they gave him instructions. This would be a good place to take some notes. So what do you do when the Holy Spirit changes your heart? Well, this is what they said in verse 38. "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." There's the restoration and forgiveness. "And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Huh. Have you been baptized? "Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So let's wrap this up. The Holy Spirit, the new upgraded model, the one that was promised. Yes, it was in the Old Testament, but something different was coming with the Holy Spirit. An unlocked version. And this unlocked version changes hearts. And never before in the history of man could that take place. Because all the people in the Old Testament, following after God, following the laws, believing in their head God is God, were died and buried. But after Jesus resurrected and he ushered in the Holy Spirit, new life could begin. And that was the power, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I believe, brings eternal life. It changes hearts. Up until then, all you could do was change a mind. You could change the minds through the law, through rituals, through traditions, through proof and evidence. That's all you had for thousands since the beginning of creation. Evidence, external things. But God wanted hearts changed. He looked at David and said, "There's a man after my own heart. That's why I love him. He's messed up on the outside." Ooh, he was messed up on the outside. But he had a heart after God, and God looks at that heart. He wants hearts changed. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that change. The Holy Spirit brings life. It brings salvation. The Holy Spirit allows us to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws us to the Father. You must be born again by Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't make sense. Just ask Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus says you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, "Wait a second. You want me to go back into mom and be born again?" That doesn't make sense. Jesus is trying to articulate, no, you have to be born of the Spirit. And still Nicodemus is going, "I don't get it." But you will. When the Spirit pours out. The Spirit is the thing that brings salvation. It's your heart that says, "Yes, this is what I need." And it's the Holy Spirit that causes that. But let me tell you a problem in the church. This difference between head and heart. And I'm going to use a word that I think is a problem in the church, and it's going to rile some of you up. I'm going to pull out my dancing shoes. I'm going to dance on your toes for a little bit. There is a problem penetrating our hearts and the church. And that problem is apologetics. I'll just let that one hang there for a few of you. Some of you are like, "Wait a second, I'm about ready to get out. That Viking thing was bad enough, but whoa, where are you going?" Some of you are like, "What is apologetics?" Apologetics is reasoned, one definition, there can be others. Reasoned arguments to convince someone of Christ. And I call that brain convincing, okay? trying to convince people that Jesus is real. But I believe it won't work. There's not enough evidence. There's not enough proof. There's not enough science. There's not enough history, archaeology. My experience, it will not convince that Jesus is the Messiah without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are trying to convince people with words and only words, you're living in the Stone Ages. You're living in the Old Testament. You're living pre-Holy Spirit outpouring. And all you could do is convince brains. But Jesus came along to usher in, to send the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can change hearts. Apologetics is not bad, but it's terrible if it's alone. It must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just empty words that we speak. We have to be convinced in our hearts. And no words that I can speak can do that. And yet, on those wavelengths of frequencies that you're hearing, the Holy Spirit's power can go through your ears and down into your hearts and bring change. So my final thought, final question on the promise of the Holy Spirit and what I believe was pointing to the Holy Spirit, Jesus in this work, and I send him, and you got to wait for it, and you need unity and all these different things, and God pours out his Holy Spirit, and God changes, brings us into a new time that this Holy Spirit can usher in. I have a question. I don't know, maybe one foot in the box, one out. Are you brain saved? Or are you heart saved? Is your relationship with Jesus in your head? Or is it in your heart? I believe the power of the Holy Spirit was working in Daniel chapter 2. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convinced that God would rescue them. In their hearts, not in their heads. I think when they went around Jerusalem, at least Joshua and maybe a few others were convinced, maybe in their hearts, because God's presence was with them, that they could take that city. But there was a bunch of other people in the church just walking around the walls. What are you doing? This is what they're doing. Apparently it brings victory or something like that if I do this over and over again. But then we get to the New Testament and we read about Christ and the evidence there is of him. And we can read it and we can believe in our heads or we can believe in our hearts. Which one are you? Do you believe Jesus in your heart? Because here's what happens. Nothing can take that away. Nothing. Because that convincing, I believe, is eternal. That convincing is real, real, real. I think I gave my heart and my head to Jesus at 8 years old. And you'll hear from Marvin and I. We'll talk testimonies in a few weeks. But it wasn't until I was 16 that he became real. And I realized, because I was the son of a preacher, good, faith-loving Christian parents who were full of the Holy Spirit. For 8 years, I realized I was just walking after them around this city looking for victory. I could act like a Christian. I could talk like, you would be convinced on the external that this kid loves Jesus. But something happened when I was 16, and God went straight from my heart. And I believe that is where this thing changed. What's that statement? Sometimes we miss heaven by 18 inches. I was about to miss heaven by 18 inches until Jesus gripped my heart. And the Holy Spirit did work after work after work in my life. Do I still need some refining? My wife isn't in here. Yes. Do I? You heard a little scream. She knows it in her heart. Yes, But Jesus has my heart. And he can't take that away. And no fiery furnace, no fortress of Jericho is going to be able to take that from me. Because I am convinced in my heart. Are there days that I don't feel it? Sure, but that's me. That's me, my old me, trying to creep back in and say, yeah, this God thing. Trying to convince my brain, and I have to take that thought captive and say, no, Jesus has my heart. Does Jesus have your heart? Because that is what the promise of the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit changes hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I pray even right now, or even as this day goes on, that everyone here chews on that question. Am my brain saved or am my heart saved? Because the difference is an eternal difference. Change our hearts, God. And I believe everyone here in their brain knows Jesus, has seen the evidence, has read the works, and many have accepted that. But Lord, right now in this moment, there are a few here that know they've been following you with their heads. And I believe all it requires is for the Holy Spirit to do some work and for those to say, I believe. I believe. Father, pour out your Spirit right now in this place. There are some minds that are still struggling, have been struggling, wondering in their heads, do I belong to Jesus? Holy Spirit, do your work right now. Lord, as we read, you said your presence would be with us and we should not fear. Lord, I pray with your presence, you just sit down beside everyone here and wrap your arm around you as you did to me when I was 16. And you spoke to my ears and you said, I've got you. I've got you. I've got you. God, there are some here that just need to know they belong. Change their hearts. Lord, I pray that there's just a spark of life being ignited right now in this place. That there are some that are having thoughts of, I'm going to change. Not because of my works, the things I can do, things I've learned, things pastors show me. I'm going to change because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to bring the change this time. I believe. And the world will never take it away. There's nothing that's going to separate the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. When I believe. And I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the promise that you and Jesus were excited about this thing that had always been there. You were excited that this thing was going to be delivered and there would be an outpouring that would soak into everyone. Lord, let your Holy Spirit in this place right now soak in to everyone. Sorry, I keep on feeling like God's saying, be quiet, Pastor. Let's just take a couple of minutes, just a couple moments. You and God. There are some here that are just sensing something for the first time. That's the Holy Spirit. There are some here that are making commitments. That's the Holy Spirit. And there are many in here, like me, that are just excited. Because God, your Holy Spirit is doing work. And it doesn't end in a few moments when we end this service. Lord, when we allow you to continue to work in our hearts and bring about change, it is real change done only by the changer, the Holy Spirit. So Father, we rejoice in this day. We rejoice in this moment, in this time. We rejoice and we are so thankful for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we move on in our lives, but even in this series, Lord, I pray that you give us understanding of what the Holy Spirit is going to do now. And Lord, I pray that we are not apprehensive, but that we are excited. That we are going to bring change to this world, not because of our gifts and talents, but because we have this thing called the promise that is for every man, woman, and child. So Lord, release the power of the Holy Spirit right now in this place, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. Lord, in the ministry that you have for each one of us, release the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. And Lord, we crave, we desire to hear about, okay, what does this look like? So in our coming weeks, Lord, I pray, you just make it so clear that every Sunday we get more and more excited about the capabilities of the promise, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.